Well, take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the very first book of the Old Testament, Genesis. And I'm going to be looking, of course, you know me, I'm going to be going all over the place here. I'm a wanderer. I'm a wandering preacher. Have you ever had this? Some guys, they take one verse and they just work through that verse. I heard the account of a man that preached through the book of Romans, and it took him 22 years to preach through the book of Romans. It's almost like you don't even have to bring your whole Bible. You just take like a copy of Romans and bring that in and go, well, I'm good. So I'm a wanderer, though, when I preach a lot. Not only do I move around physically, but I also kind of wander through the Bible because I think it all speaks to us. Part two this morning. Title of this series is Your Money. And we talked last week about what has brought us to this place of feeling like we do in church when the preacher begins to talk about money. And what we decided was a couple of things. And the primary thing was this, is that churches and ministers through history have many times violated the trust of those that God has given them to be a part of their work. We have violated the trust of when you give money to the church that you're not sure what's being done with it. And again, just lots of lifestyles that are just somewhat, seems to me, to be very out of balance with what we should be doing. And so part of that was, and I asked you to forgive us as leaders in the church. And my heart is this, that if you have witnessed those things, if you have seen things like that take place, and we all have, in if not close up, certainly in distance. Again, the poster children for this are Jim and Tammy Faye. I mean, you look at the opulent lifestyle that they lived and the things that were being done and money that was being used that was not supposed to be used in the way that they did. So we've seen how that happens. But some of you may have experienced these things firsthand. And what I want to do this morning and next week is to, with God's help, bring you to the place where you recognize that you don't want to be held in that place. You don't want to be stuck there thinking, well, look, you know, I saw this take place, and so obviously it's not good, and so I don't know that I can trust anything, because that only hurts you. That's the only one that really hurts. It's like unforgiveness. If I have unforgiveness in my heart against someone, against Karen, regardless of what it is, regardless of what she did, if I hold unforgiveness against her, it does nothing to her. Who's the only person that hurts? Hurts me. Because I'm carrying around unforgiveness in my heart. Well, it's the same thing with if you have watched those things being done and it's affected the way that you are able to give to the church, give back to God, which is even more the point, the only person that hurts is you. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. And so the part of what I want to title my sermon this morning is then, so the tithe, that's what we talk about. Whose idea was this? Where did this come from? So was it some ecumenical council that met several hundred years ago and said, guys, listen to this. If we tell them to give us money, we can be rich. No, that's not where it came from. And yet I know whenever we say the word tithe, I know tithe is not a four-letter word, but to a lot of Christians it is. It's a bad word. Thank you. I appreciate you getting that, Randy. I wasn't sure even I got that as I was saying it. But the word tithe only just simply means 10. A tenth, or to present a tenth, if you look it up. So the word itself is really not the issue. The issue for us is, where does that come from? And then, more importantly, how is it that we're supposed to use that in our lives today? Doesn't even apply to us. Because the very first place that you see anything about giving back to God, how far back in the Bible do you have to go? What's the first instance of seeing something being given back to God? Who did it? Who did it? Cain and Abel did. Adam and Eve's kids, the first children, that's the ones. They came and they brought to God. Now, the Bible does not explain in any detail about how they even came to know to do that. The Bible doesn't talk about Adam and Eve coming and giving offerings back to God. But what we are able to determine, and because you remember the story now, Cain and Abel, the two kids. Cain was the oldest, Abel was the younger one. And then Adam and Eve had a bunch more kids after that, Seth and, you know, all that all the way down. Cain, it said, brought the first fruits of what? Of the ground. He brought it from the ground. Abel brought first fruits from the livestock. Now, if you think about this, and as you look through and read about the offerings that were brought before God, anything that was brought from the ground was, by and large, a thanks offering to God. They would mix it with different myrrhs and incenses and all of this. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us how Cain and Abel knew this, but obviously Adam and Eve understood this. They had been taught by God. So anything brought from the ground would have been a thank offering. What was a blood offering in the Bible? What was that for? Forgiveness, sin. And so perhaps we can begin to understand why it is that Cain and Abel, even though they both brought offerings to God, God accepted one, but he rejected the other. Did God want to be thanked for what he had given them? Absolutely. But what was more important than that? It was to understand that when I come before God, I'm coming before him as a sinner. That's what Cain and Abel had been taught by Adam and Eve. And only Abel seemed to have brought that to the place of understanding, I need to give this back to God. So Cain brings an offering. God says, I can see through that. You're thanking me for what I've given you, but are you asking forgiveness for your sins? Because at that point, they're fallen. Remember, Adam and Eve lived perfectly for a brief period of time until sin entered in. Cain and Abel were born in sin. Abel comes and he brings the lamb before God. God said, that's a good offering because you're asking me to forgive your sins. And we see at the very beginning of the scripture the pattern of the blood sacrifice that was ultimately fulfilled by who? By Jesus. By Jesus. So that's the heart of what it is. It's a heart of giving back. It's a heart of giving thanks to God. And we still do that today in the church. What we should be doing when we present our tithes and offerings to God, one of those things is just simply saying, thank you. Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. The second thing, then, that we need to understand is that everything that we have belongs to God. That's where it starts from. Everything we have. Every breath you breathe, every vision that you have of sight, every time you move, when you wake up in the morning. I've asked this to my dad a couple times in the morning. How you feeling, Dad? Well, I'm on top of the dirt, so that's a that's a good thing. I'm over the covers. But all of that belongs to him. Every possession that we have. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I work for these things. You earned what you received, that's right, but where does that all come from? Everything that we have comes from God. And so again, the heart of us should be, Father, when it comes time for me, can I then do a heart that says, Father, thank you so much for what you've given. I want to return a portion of this to you. That's the heart. And then Moses, and you read this in Leviticus 1, and again, all of these scripture references are online in my notes. You read in Leviticus 1 where Moses begins to teach the people about the atonement offering. And it has all of the different rules and the things that they needed to do in order to ask God for forgiveness of sin. So that's the heart. That's the basis of why we give to God, is in thanksgiving to him for what he has given us. So where does the tithe come from? Well, the tithe begins also in Genesis. The first time you see this is in Genesis 14. Let me read verses 18 to 24. And if you have your Bibles, look at that with me. And some of you may be familiar with this. You don't see this guy, but only just a few times in the Bible, but he's very important to what God was telling his people. The 18th verse, it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the high priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Tenth, that's tithe. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people, keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said, the king of Sodom, and he just goes on from there. But here's what's important with this. Here's what I want us to see. And let me back up, I guess, and give you a little bit of history so you know why this was taking place. Well, how did Melchizedek and Abram end up meeting each other? If you go back to Lot and Abram, now Abram is Abraham, okay? So we want to make sure we understand. That's the same person. God changed his name at some point later, but in the beginning he was Abram. Abram and Lot were uncle and nephew. Lot was Abram's nephew. When they left, when God told Abram to take and go, he took Lot with him, and so they traveled. And they were so wealthy in what they had. They had so many things that the Bible says is that the herdsmen, the guy that were watching after their sheep and their goats and their lambs and all that kind of thing, were beginning to fight each other because there wasn't enough ground for all of them. That's a lot of animals. And so Lot came to Abram and said, listen, I got to go on my own. I got to go. Don't look for that. That's not in your Bible. You know I do this a lot, don't you? I say what they say, and it's actually not, but this is the tone of what they're saying. So you don't get lost with that. He said, I got to go somewhere else. And so the Bible says that Abram said to Lot, wherever you want to go, I'll go somewhere else. Abram looked around, and he saw the valley headed out towards Sodom. Now, today we know that if we came up on a city named Sodom, we'd probably go the other direction. Back then, they didn't know all of that yet. But he saw that the valley was lush and beautiful, so Lot goes and he camps in the valley. He takes all of his people and camps in the valley outside of the city. Abram goes the other direction. Well, the Bible tells us then that Lot not only stayed outside of the city, but he moved into the city, actually became a leader of the town. How do I know that? Because it says that they found Lot sitting at the gate at the city. Sitting at the gate of a city was a place of authority. You were an official. You were like a judge that people would come and they would bring you problems and difficulties and you would make decisions for them. But a war breaks out. And this is the first mention of war in the scripture between five kings. Lot gets picked up and taken out and is captured. Abram finds out about this and takes off to go get his nephew back. It's after Abram rescues Lot and has been victorious against all these other kings, he runs into Melchizedek. Melchizedek, and it's interesting about this guy, and like I said, you only see him three times in the scriptures. You read about him here, you read about him in Psalm, and then you read about him quite a bit in the book of Hebrews. And it's always in the concept of, in the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type or a forerunner of Jesus. That's who Melchizedek was. The name Melchizedek means of righteousness. This was a man of great righteousness, as in the order of who Jesus is. He was the king of Salem. The word Salem means of peace. As a matter of fact, it's the second half of the name Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Salem means peace. Jeru means city. Jerusalem is a city of peace. So there are many people that believe, many scholars, that Melchizedek was actually a king of ancient Jerusalem. So here comes Melchizedek. He's a godly man. Abram recognizes who he is. And after Melchizedek brings out to him something to eat and to drink, and that's also important, I'm going to tell you about that in just a second, the Bible says that Abraham offered him as an offering a tenth of what he had. That's the first instance of a tithe in the scripture. So you're going, so did churches make up the whole tenth thing in the tithe? No, that's from God. That's what he directed Abram to do. Now, just a couple more things about Melchizedek. There are three things that are important to understand about who he was. Number one, as I've already said to you, he was a forerunner of a type of Jesus in the priestly way. Hebrews 4:14 says, Jesus is our what? Great high priest. That's who he is. And when you read through Hebrews, it refers many times back to this man Melchizedek because of his righteousness. God was already showing who he was going to bring. You even see that all the way back in Genesis. What's the first thing that God says to the serpent after he tempts Eve and she takes it? He says, you're always going to have enmity with man. And then what does God say? He said, he is going to crush your head and you're going to bruise his heel. Do you know what that's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. That Jesus was going to come and defeat or crush the head of Satan, even though Satan was going to be able to bite his heel, which is the first reference to what? The crucifixion. Because Satan thought that he had won, didn't he? When Jesus died and went into the ground, Satan was high-fiving all of his best demons all around him. We did it. We did it. Nice job, guys. Little did he know, 3 days later, here comes Jesus with the keys of hell and of death with him in victory for all of us. God was showing through this King Melchizedek exactly what it was that was going to be coming, a man of righteousness. It also says that Melchizedek brought out to Abram bread and wine. Where else do you see bread and wine in the scripture? It's a forerunner of the Last Supper. The Last Supper that they were going to be sharing together, the bread representing Jesus' body, the wine representing his blood. God already was saying, I've got a plan. I've got a plan of what we're going to do. And then the other thing that we see is that Abram refuses to take anything from the king. The king wants to give him these things. Abram says no. Why is that important? Because it demonstrates to us that, and you've heard me say this before about our church, people are not our source. Artie, the guy you used to work for is not your source. The guy that cut my job in half is not my source. I say this lovingly to each of you. You're not this church's source. God is our source in everything, in all things. He works through his people. So do we have a responsibility? Yes, we do. We have a responsibility to be the instruments through what he's going to do and work. But you know, there are so many pastors and churches that allow things to take place in their church based solely on the people and how much money they give. You remember my little story last week, the guy that makes $50,000 a week stranded on the island. I said, my pastor will find me. I'm a tither. There are a lot of guys that if I've got somebody that comes to my church that gives me a whole lot of money every single week, I'm more willing to sort of, you know, yeah, she's a little bit of a rabble-rouser. She gossips a little bit. She's not always nice to everybody. So I say that about you because that's completely opposite of who you are. So, okay. But you know, we do that. We build worth of people based on the amount of money they give. Folks, I don't care how much money you give this church. I honestly don't. And so many of you have been so faithful from day one, and I know that you tithe. But many of us need to come to the place of understanding, why is that important? I give you something. I take 10, 20 bucks out of my pocket, and I put it in the box. Isn't that it? Not if you want to be following what the Scripture says. Now listen, don't hear this as condemnation. Okay, please. I hope you know my heart by now. We've been together almost 7 months. I hope you know that I would not do that. But what it does come to the place of is, Father, I want to be in full obedience to you. And next week what I'm going to talk about is, okay, now that we know all of this, what am I supposed to do every Sunday? How does this work? Not yet. All right, you're getting me all off track again. Hang on here. So I'm talking about Melchizedek. So he's a forerunner of Jesus as a priest. He comes and he gives bread and wine as a forerunner of the Last Supper. And then Abram says, no, not from you, king. I honor you, but you're not my source. God is my source. So why is this important to us today in the church? How does this work today? Why is it that we come and we give tithes to the church? Because at that time, there really wasn't a church. Here's how it starts. Once again, we go in to start with Genesis. How is it, and you should know the answer to this. This is a quiz, all right? You should know the answer to this. How is it that the Israelites ended up in Egypt before they even left? How did they end up there? Who was the principal person that brought them into Egypt? I heard it. Joseph did, right. That's how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. You remember the story. Joseph gets sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph, because of God's blessing on him, rises to this great place of prominence in Potiphar's house. He even ends up being the number two guy in all of Egypt. He's not even an Egyptian. But the famine continues, and you remember the reconciliation story with Joseph and his brothers and his father. Well, they all come down. That's the 12 tribes of Israel right there. They all come into Egypt, and they're given the land of Goshen to live in. They're there for over 200 years as slaves. The time comes that God says, okay, I've heard your prayer. I'm taking you out. Moses comes along with his brother Aaron, and they lead the children of Israel out, and eventually they end up in Canaan. Now, Moses doesn't make it into Canaan. You do know that. Moses got told, you're not going to go in, because Moses was disobedient to God on the journey. He took credit for something that God was doing, and he made the people believe it was actually him that was doing it. God said, you forfeited. There's a consequence with this. Bible says God took Moses up onto a mountain and said, okay, there's Canaan over there. You can see it, but this is as close as you're going to get. Joshua's going to take them in. So Moses dies. God takes Moses. Bible says God buried Moses. How'd you like to have been that? That would have been I'm taken care of. God's going to bury me. I'm good. Thank you. Don't need any other things set up. That would have been a nice deal. So God takes Moses, he buries him. Joshua now is going to take the children of Israel in. And the Bible tells us that then Joshua, once they had taken the land, divided the kingdom up into areas and gave cities and land to each of the tribes in order to allow them to have a place to live and to grow. He did that with every tribe except one. What tribe did he not give land to and possessions? The Levites. Good. Because the Levite was the priestly family. God said to them, this is where all the priests of the church are going to come out of, is out of the tribe of Levi. That was Jacob's son. So the Levites are the priestly line. Aaron and Moses are the great-grandsons of Levi. That's where they come from. Moses and Aaron, out of the family line. You couldn't be a priest in Israel unless you were a part of the tribe of Levite. That was not your job. But here's the thing. Because of that, God said to the Levites, this is your only job. You take care of the temple. You take care of the sacrifices. Now, watch this. How many people were in the group of Israel that came out of there? What's that? There were several million people. And a lot of times they only counted just the men. So, I mean, I think that was women and kids too. But you figure several million people. When there was time to bring sacrifices, how many priests do you think they needed to take care of all the sacrifices for the people? I think sometimes we lose sight of the enormity of what it was that was taking place then. And how incredible. You know, you look at a guy like Moses and go, well, how come Jethro had to tell him to relax a little bit? You know, his father-in-law came and visited him and said, Mo, you're going to burn out here in no time. He called him Mo. They were very close. But Jethro, his father-in-law, came and said, Moses, you can't be taking care of everybody. This is why there were millions of people. So that entire tribe of people, and you can read this in Leviticus, you can see the numbers of people, their only job was to take care of the tabernacle, the place where the meeting place and all those things and all of the sacrifices. Because of that, they couldn't farm, they couldn't raise animals, they basically couldn't take care of themselves. And so in the scripture, and again, it's all in my notes, in the scripture, God tells the people, you need to bring a tenth of everything that I give you, and you need to give it back to me, to the Levites, for two purposes. Number one was to take care of the worship, to be able to pay for the things that needed to be done. But you know what the other thing was? Was so that the Levites could live, because otherwise they'd have had nothing. That's why we tithe to the church, to take care of the ones that minister in the church. And so today, Remnant Life Church is a tabernacle from the Old Testament. That's who we are, the gathering. Today, for better or for worse, I'm the priest of this tabernacle. Not because I want to be, but because God has called me to be. That's why I'm here. And so you say, so wait a minute, let me see if I got this right. So, if we don't give any money to the church, then that means you don't get any money. Is that right? You don't get paid by the church. In simple economics, yes, that's exactly what happens. Now, once again, am I worried about that? No, I'm not. Do I get paid anything for being pastor of this church? No, not yet. I don't tell you that so you feel bad for me or you come up and give me money. I don't want your money. But what I do want us to understand is that when we talk about tithes and supporting what it is that God's doing in this place, it's not because we got together and said, give us all your money. It's because we are being obedient to the scriptures. That's what we want to do. Now, as Moses and Aaron are doing the work there, God is providing for them. But there's more that also needs to be understood, because there are rules and laws for all of this. It doesn't just stop with you. The Bible also says in Numbers 18:26, it says this, speak to the Levites, this is God talking, and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe that I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe to the Lord as an offering. Our church is responsible to be obedient to what the Word says too. Katarina and I are to be obedient to what the Word says too. When the time comes that I am paid by this church and I'm working full time without anything else that I have to do, a tenth of everything we get, minimum, will be sown back into the church. You say, Dave, does that make any sense? Why don't we just not pay you a tenth of what we said we're going to, and then we can just kind of cut out the middleman? Does that work out? Yeah, I think it does. That's not the point. The point is, are we being obedient to what God's called us to do? How can I ask you to do something if I'm not willing to do it? Simple. That's simple. And yet we make it so hard. Because we're so often looking for, okay, what does that really mean? Folks, It only really means exactly what the Word of God says, that we are to support what it is that God's doing. Now, let me wrap this up. So you say, okay, Dave, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Huh? New Testament, that's Old Testament 10%. What about the New Testament? New Covenant? Well, let me read you some things here. Let me see, because this may work out. Luke 6:29 says this, if someone demands your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. That's 50%. I'm liking this more, 50%. Wait a minute, I got another one. Matthew 5:41, if someone wants you to go 1 mile, go what? 2 miles, that's 200%. Okay, we can do no... Wait, you want to go back to the Old Testament? 10%'s better, you're saying? I'm fooling with you. My point is this. The principles of what God gave his people in the Old Testament apply to us today. The principles. The principles of giving out of a grateful heart. Next week I want to talk to you about when you give, how you should give. What should be the condition of your heart when you do that? But the principles are still the same. What Jesus then came and said in the New Testament. And again, he said it to the Pharisees, the poor Pharisees. They were like the example of everything that was being done wrong, that should have been done differently. But Jesus said to them, and this is in Luke 11:42, he said, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all kinds of garden herbs. So they're being obedient to what the law says, but you neglect justice and the love of God. He said, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So in other words, he's saying, you need to do both of these things. You need to be obedient to what the Scripture says. We need to give back to God as a form of worship, as a way to say, thank you, Father, for what it is that you've given me. But we never want to neglect our hearts. You heard me say this before. Giving can be a lot of fun. Just a lot of fun. Now, some of you are smiling at me, and inside you're going, yeah, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's not fun. I won't have this anymore. The things that take place in people's hearts when you give to them, when you meet a need, I know all of you have experienced that at one time or another. Maybe it's been your kid or maybe somebody that you didn't know. But to meet somebody's need is a blessing. And this is why the Bible talks about blessed are those that not only receive, but blessed are those that give, because the blessing comes to those who give. It's not a blessing that's often tangible. It's not like I give somebody $10 and I'm walking down and I go, hey, I got $50 in here. That's not the blessing. The blessing is I meet a need and God says to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to be happening inside of me, because I'm being obedient to what God wants me to do. Last things. When we give, you heard me say this so much last week. It wasn't about the gift. It was about the condition of the heart as we give. It is difficult to keep things separated sometimes with this, because we're people. We have frailties. There aren't too many people in here, I would think, that say, yeah, I like junky, trashy stuff. I don't care about having nice things. I would really much rather be poor than to have all of my needs taken care of. I don't think there's anybody in here that would say that. So it's just a natural part of who we are. The question is are we willing to turn that aspect of ourselves over to God and say, Father, even if I don't get everything that I would like to have, am I still going to love you? Am I still going to worship you? Am I still going to be kind to the people around me? Am I still going to be a demonstration of who you are in me, even though I may not have? Can I still be that way even with somebody that has a lot more than I do? That's a hard one sometimes. You go, they don't need anything from me. Look how much money they have. They don't need to be blessed. Sure they do. Sure they do. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of that money. And the things that God is looking for in our lives is not what it is that we are on the outside, but what we are on the inside. Tithing was not man's idea. That was God's idea. Man has taken and polluted that in a lot of ways. We talked about that last week. But what I want us to understand as a family is first and foremost that everything that we do here is done to God. It's not done to each other. It's not done to a building or to equipment. It's not done to your pastor, to your worship leader. It's not done to us. It's done to God. And then, when you do that, You then are the one that's going to receive the blessing for that. I think I told you last week, too, the story I had given this guy money a number of years ago at a truck stop. And I was told I'd been a real sucker about it, that I got taken. But what I realized was is that once I was obedient to God, what he did with that money, I had no control over that. The only thing I had control over was whether I was going to be obedient to what God wanted me to do. Can I encourage you to not try to make a decision about, well, if I give them that money, they may go off and spend that. That's not your concern. It's like your children. When you bless your children, there's no guarantee they're going to do the things with you, but you do it because you love them. We want to give to the Father. We want to support the things that he's doing in this hour, in this church, in this community, because of our love for him. So why do we tithe? Why are we going to tithe? We're going to tithe to be obedient to the word. We're going to tithe to receive the blessing that God has promised us we will have. We're going to talk about that next week, sowing and reaping. But we also tithe so that we can invest ourselves in what it is God's doing in this place. That's what we're going to do. My friends, again, I think you know my heart. I say this because of my love and my concern for you. God is going to take care of Katarina and me. He's been doing that since day one. And so all of those things and all that, yeah, we have everything in place at the board meeting last week. We took care, we got all those packages in place and voted and all that kind of thing. Can we start to do that now? No, we can't. And we won't until we're at a place that God says, okay, now's the time. But until that time, what I want to see each of you do is to receive every single blessing that God wants you to have. Every blessing, because of our obedience and because of our hearts to him. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are faithful. I thank you, Father, that you do see our hearts in these times. And God, as I am now, just encouraging my brothers and sisters to begin to look at taking a step of faith. God, for a lot of folks, 10% is a big chunk of money. And yet, Lord, when we look at it, all you're asking of us is just a portion, and you allow us to keep 90% of what you give us. God, it's not fair to you. And yet, Father, what you're more concerned about is not the number. You're concerned about our hearts. And so, Father, may we come to this place of stepping up our faith to say, God, even when I give this amount, it looks like I may not have enough. You are my provider. You are my source. You will ensure that I have everything that I need, that we will never want for bread, the Bible says, that you will take care of every single one of our wants and our needs. But Father, more than any of that, it's our focus on you. And so, God, I pray this morning that each of my brothers and sisters will leave this place knowing that you love them, that we are loved just as we are. Father, I thank you. I thank you for each person here. Bless them, I pray. Keep them safe. And again, Father, those that are suffering up in Boston, those that are struggling down in Texas with the explosion of that factory, God, there's just a lot of hurting people. Lord, we need you in this hour. And so may we be a light everywhere we go, to your glory and to your honor. We ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.